me just pray. Let me just pray that the Lord, again, would just prepare our hearts. I don't know how you come in on mornings like this, but it can be easy to think about all the things that you got to do, quickly stop, come, somehow figure out how to be attentive, pay attention, and then think about all that you have to do the rest of today. And I just want us to, in this moment, just kind of breathe out and allow the Lord to move in our hearts this morning. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for another opportunity that we get to hear your word preached, that we get to experience joy by being transformed by your word. Father, I'm reminded of Ezekiel 37, and just as a spirit took Ezekiel to a valley in which many skeletons littered the valley, and the spirit simply told Ezekiel to speak and to see that the word of God will put lives back together. The word of God will breathe new life. And so, Father, I pray that this morning that's exactly what happens. I pray for those of us who come in tired, exhausted, I pray that we might feel your presence, that we might be replenished. Father, for those of us who come in distracted, I pray that you would just center us on the truth of you and your word, that Christmas is not about presents, but it's about your presence among us. And then for those of us who do not yet believe, Lord, I pray that today might be the day of salvation. Your word does not go out void. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak in ways that I can't even imagine to speak this morning. Would you work in us, we pray. In your son's precious name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you if you're seated in one of the pews with the white square. And if you don't own a Bible, take it. This is our gift to you. We believe that this is God's word, and we want to base everything upon God's word. And we believe that when you are actually in it, that the Lord does a transformation work in us. And so we're in Romans. It's about three quarters of the way through the Bible, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And today we're kind of finishing up the first quarter of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And what we've been seeing so far is kind of this double-sided nature of a sword, if you will. Kind of this side of, hey, the Lord has a plan, and his plan is unchangeable from eternity past to eternity future. His plan is centered upon Jesus Christ coming. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, him living, and then him dying, which is what we celebrate at Good Friday, and then him rising from the dead, which is what we celebrate at Easter. And it's about him rescuing those of us, which is all of us, who do not have any ability in ourselves to have a relationship with God. And now he's offering that rescue if we simply believe and trust our lives to Jesus Christ. And so Paul's just kind of unpacking that massiveness of the gospel, if you will, because he's never met this church, and he's hoping that this church and him would align, and if they do, they might be able to support the work that he's doing, which is to go to Spain and start churches there. That's why we're a part of networks like the Pillar Network. Because no matter how large or how small we are, it does not matter. What matters is the reality that the kingdom of God is still on the move and is pushing back darkness all across our world. This past week in one of the missional communities I'm a part of, we prayed for a new church that started in Kuwait City, Kuwait. If you don't know much of your geography, that is in the heart of the Middle East. The part of the world where you and I would be killed for walking in here. There's a church that got started. In fact, this past Friday, they celebrated their very second worship gathering. And they're hoping to just be a beacon of light across the Middle East. And we do that because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. And that's what he's writing to this church, because he wants them to partner with the ministry he's about to embark in Spain. And so he's saying, hey, God has a plan for all of eternity, and that plan is for him to gather people into a committed covenant community where they love one another, where they care for one another, and where that naturally goes beyond them to love and care for the world around them. And the result of that, or the reason for that, is because Paul knows something. He knows that in the gospel, in the reality of Jesus living and Jesus dying and Jesus rising from the dead, that there is power. And it's not just power for those who have their lives cleaned up, but it's power for all people for all time. And he says, in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And yet Paul knows that that sword has another side. And the other side is the wrath of God. And the only way that we are rescued and given this salvation is because somebody had to absorb the wrath. And for each one of us sitting here this morning, there's two options. Either we take the wrath, or God in Jesus Christ took the wrath. And unfortunately, many of us, we live in a world that is broken. All of us are broken ourselves. And before Jesus Christ, this wrath is barreling against us for our sin. And Paul just kind of lists a number of ways in which we sin. And yet, for some of us, that's kind of hard, right? Because for some of us, we look at our lives and we think, man, my life is pretty good. I was born on a Monday, and by Sunday, I was in church. Like, I never knew the day in which I rebelled against God. And yet Paul says, if that's your story, even you need a rescue. Even you need salvation. Because he climaxes in Romans 3:23, where he says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. As we saw last week, we saw that through Jesus Christ, we actually now receive this justification where we are made right with God because of the great exchange that happens. That in my place, the place where I should bear the wrath, Jesus Christ stood condemned. And now this morning, we're going to kind of wind out the first quarter of the letter, just looking at the reality of God's faithfulness in the midst of giving us life through Jesus Christ. So I want you to think back, whether you have had a child, spouse or someone had a child, or whether you're just hoping someday to have a child. I want you to think back through that process a little bit. My guess is as you thought about that, you kind of thought about different attributes that you are wanting for your child, right? You know, I want them to be smart, or I want them to be athletic, or I want them to have blue eyes, because apparently brown eyes are poop eyes, and so you can't do that. That's what I've been told, at least. You want certain eye color, you want certain facial complexion. You know, you're just kind of dreaming what your child might look like. Now, how many of you, like, in that moment, went to the store and started walking up and down the aisle looking for that child? Like looking, maybe he's in the home goods section. Let me kind of look on the shelves, you know. Or maybe you got a catalog out and you started looking and said, okay, this is the kid that I want. This is the one I'm going to choose, right? None of us did that, did we? Like, the moment that kid comes out, I mean, even if the kid is the most ugly child in the world, what does mom always say? Oh, he's so beautiful, right? And you're like, yeah, I guess, you know, right? That it doesn't matter what happens. You love that child. He's yours. And yet so often when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we often look at God almost as if he's going to the store and kind of saying, you know what, this is what I want in someone who follows me. I want him to be tall. I want him to, be smart. I want him to have charisma. I want him to look good. I want her to have a lot of friends. And so when we don't measure up, we almost intuitively believe that somehow we have failed God because we don't measure up to those standards rather than looking at the standard God has actually given. And so we begin to just wonder, is there hope? Is there a way through? We begin to look at the way that we base our horizontal relationships, and we begin to base our vertical relationship that way. And yet this morning, what Paul's going to show us is that no amount of works, no amount of effort, no amount of wonderful characteristics that you think you may have to offer, or no amount of lack of characteristics that you feel like you still have to learn. None of that matters before the Lord. What matters is Jesus Christ in our place. And so what Paul's going to encourage us this morning is that instead of walking by sight, you know what I mean? Like we walk based on what we can see, based on what we can understand. He's going to say that we must walk by faith in God's faithfulness, not by sight in our striving. It's not a matter of how much we can muster up and work. It's a matter of how much we can almost get down on our knees and just trust in Jesus. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with us as we read God's word? Because we believe this is God's word spoken. And we want to receive with a joyful heart this morning. So let's do so. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherent, if it is the adherents of the law, who are to be heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he is about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are, again, we are kind of winding down this part, and we will start to see a transition as we pick up this series in mid-January, a transition to really zeroing in on why our lives should be different if we have faith in Jesus Christ. But until this point, Paul's just like banging the drum constantly that you and I bring nothing into a relationship with God. Nothing. And he wants us to understand that the entire reality is based upon faith in God. And so he began to use the example of Abraham, that the religious people, who were the Jewish people, as they looked to their lives and said, look at how wonderful I am, Paul just said, okay, fine, we'll follow your train of thinking. Let's just go to the man who started this whole process, Abraham, and let's see how God interacted with Abraham. And he says, well, clearly God didn't pick Abraham because he was so amazing. He picked Abraham because God is so amazing. And solely by faith. And now through that, Paul wants to show us four truths about God's faithfulness, especially when it comes to him fulfilling his promises. So let's look at these four truths. The first truth is that God's faithfulness surpasses our striving. It surpasses our striving. And again, that's hard for us, isn't it? Because we live in a society in which everything is based on how good you can do. We measure people based on their production. We value people based on what we get out of them. And yet Paul says that's not at all what God does. You see, we think that it's all up to us in our work. When the reality is that we forget that even before the fall, when God created work and it was not sinful, it had not been affected by sin, that even before that, God gave the grace of life before he gave the command to work. And so we can't get those mixed up. We can't think that it's work, 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 and then we get grace. But rather, it's the grace of God that actually propels us to work. And Paul shows us this morning. He shows us this, and he shows us where we go wrong. Look with me at verse 13. He says that the promise to Abraham and to his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Just off the bat, we've got to understand that when God gives us a promise, he is faithful to fulfill that promise. Now, it might not be on our timeline. It might not be in the way that we think. I mean, wives, you understand this, right? You know, you say something, your husband's like, oh, I got it. He goes and does the thing, you're like, you didn't get anything I just said, did you, right? Like, you totally misunderstood what I said. And so just because God isn't operating the way we thought God would operate doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. It probably means that we are unclear. That's probably the nicest way to say it. Yeah, and so Paul just says that God has this faithfulness. And this faithfulness to his promise didn't come through obedience. You know, so often we have relationship based on how people treat us or whether they keep their word to us or not. Right? You tend to base your relationships with other people on the way that they treat you, or whether they are faithful to you and loyal to you or not, right? But the question is, like, how's that going for us? My guess is that's not working too well. Because humanity regularly fails us. Humanity regularly does not keep their promise. And so what ends up happening in that moment, it's almost as if we have to live with this face mask on, where we realize that we need relationship, but we're constantly afraid of people failing us. And so we kind of have to wear this mask where we're pleasant to each other, but we're just not really sure what's going to happen, right? We're not really sure where this relationship will go. It's because the whole reality of that relationship is where we're sizing one another up. It's entirely based upon law. But notice how God interacted. The promise of God was not through the law, but rather it was through righteousness of faith. Simply by Abraham trusting that God would fulfill his promise. Then Paul gives us a reason for this. Look at verse 14. He says, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. If our relationship with God is solely based upon what we do, Paul is saying, what's the point of faith? If your faith is in the works that you can do rather than the work that Jesus has already done, then you don't actually have faith. You're trusting solely in yourself, and it is pointless to try to have some sort of faith outside of you. In fact, what Paul told us last week is that this isn't something that should be credited to your account. This is just the baseline that you owe. You remember that? He said earlier in chapter 4, starting in verse 4, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So when all we do is look upon what we can do, God says, well, that's not the top of the scale, that's the bottom of the scale. And so we've got to be careful that we recognize that our striving actually doesn't do anything, but honestly leads us further away from God. Because notice what Paul says about the law. He says in verse 15, what happens with the law? It brings wrath. How many of you, if you are struggling, you know, maybe you had a hard day, maybe at work, or you're fighting with a friend or a spouse or whatever, how many of you in that moment, you're like, you know, I've had a really, really difficult day. I know exactly what I need to do. I need to grab my Bible, and I need to open up to Leviticus. Because what my heart needs is the 613 laws of the Old Testament. Because if I just read those laws, I will feel better about myself, and I can go on with life. Anyone do that? Like, they're just like, man, give me some Leviticus when I'm struggling. That's exactly what I need. We don't, right? Because we know that when we read those laws, all we find is failure on every single line of every single page. So then why do we keep making these rules to try to make ourselves acceptable to God then? Paul's saying the more rules you make, the more ways you show that you fail and that the wrath of God is coming for you. That doesn't breathe life. It sucks life. And notice what he says. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. Now he's going to clarify this a little bit later in Romans 5, but at this point what he's really just trying to get at is, if you don't have a law, you can't fail the law, right? If there's no speed limit on Reagan, I can go 100 miles an hour down Reagan and the cops can't pull me over, right? He's saying where there's no law, there's no transgression. So to go to the law thinking you'll find life, it can't be found there. It needs to be found in something or someone who can actually overcome the law. And this is huge for us, church. This is huge for us. Because so often what we do is we begin to create these kind of layers of law in our lives, right? One of the layers is that we begin to compare ourselves to one another. And we can do that in two ways. We can either look at all of our strengths and then kind of scan around and look at the people who have weaknesses in those areas and start to say, I can't believe that person. How do they not get it? They're foolish. They're dumb. Oh, really? And we start to think that we are better. Or maybe we are having a down day and we look at all the things that we fail at and we look around and we start to say, man, I really stink. Look at them, they're so much better. Again, it's another way of a law, and we just start to pile upon ourselves this massive weight that we can't get out from. And we feel discouraged, we feel depressed, and there's just no way to move forward. Or the other way is that we grab God's rules and we just start to list the ones that we like, and we start to check the boxes. You say, oh, I didn't do that, you know. Make no idols before me. You know, if you know the Ten Commandments, make no idols before me. Well, I don't have an idol of Buddha or Baal, or I don't have any of those in my house, so I must be doing good. Okay, that's number one, you know. Don't steal. Huh, I didn't steal anything today, you know, check. And we start to feel good about ourselves in those ways. And the reality is that's exhausting, isn't it? Because every day we're having to restart that list, and every day we're having to try to prove somehow to ourselves and to everyone around us that we are acceptable, that maybe we are worthy before God. And Paul says that way just does not work. You know, when I was a young Christian, I had a misunderstanding about the Christian life. I believed that the longer I was a Christian, the less sin I would commit. Anyone else have that, believe that before, right? And yet, what I realized is that, like, when I was a brand new Christian, man, I could really see myself clearly. I mean, I knew everything. I could see that today I would sin, or I have sinned, in 10 ways. And I just thought in 5 years from now, like, that 10 will go down to 8 or 7, and I'll be good. When the reality is, now that I've been a Christian for 15 years, I realize I don't sin 10 times a day. I probably sin 10,000 times a day, and I might be aware of 5,000 of them. And so the reality is that although I'm not sinning as much, I'm just more aware of a larger number of sin. And so the reality is that the longer you go in the Christian life, it's not the more you can feel good about yourself, it's actually the more you need Jesus Christ as your only hope. Because you're more aware of the sinfulness in your life, and you're more aware that you can't do it. And Paul is just trying to lay before you and I, we can't do it. Our hope is the same hope that Abraham had. It's a hope and a Savior outside of ourselves. Man, if we can get that, I think it will revolutionize our own walk with Jesus Christ in the way in which we relate to one another. I wonder if we can begin to realize that the longer I follow Jesus, the more aware I am of sin, and the only hope I have is Jesus. I wonder if that will change the way we pray. You know, sometimes when we get together, where do we go with our prayer requests? Well, heal this person, heal that person. Yeah, amen, definitely. But we stop there, don't we? Because no one wants the awkward person who says, I struggle with pride. In fact, walking in here, I was a little jealous of you right now. I just want to confess that before the Lord and before the group. Can you pray for me in that? But if we actually understood that our works don't do anything, that we're all messed up, that's the kind of community that should be birthed, is a community that is actually able to honestly say, I struggle. And I can be honest because I know no matter what mask you put on, you struggle too. And let's take those masks off and let me confess to you and ask that you would pray for me right now. Because my hope is only Jesus and your hope is only Jesus. Man, I long for us to be a people where we pray, we actually pray about what's going on inside of us. Yes, let's pray for sickness. But let's pray for the deepest sickness that we have, which is sin in our lives. And we can do that only when we begin to realize that the mask doesn't work. We just need to put that down and be honest. Because when we're able to put that down and be honest, Paul shows us the second truth about God's faithfulness, that God's faithfulness stands on his grace. It stands on his grace. There's nothing that we can do. It is solely based on his grace. Look at me at verse 16. He says, that's why this whole thing depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Now, grace is something that we do not deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve. And Paul's saying, hey, this is all about grace, that you and I have nothing to offer. The only option we have is to rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. He says the same thing is how Abraham was made right. Look at verse 16 again. It's rest, that the promise may rest on grace, and it may be guaranteed to all his offspring. I love this. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul says, whether you are resting in the law or not resting in the law, we all end up in the same spot. Ever travel on a freeway and there's construction, and it's like, I was out in California a few weeks ago, and this is what happened. They're doing construction, and there's this freeway that has two lanes, right, in one direction, and for some reason they're working in the middle, and so they make the lanes split apart. You can go left or right. You know, in that moment you have a choice. Which lane do I think will get me further ahead, right? That, at least that's how I think. And so you're driving, you're like, which lane, you know? And so you choose the lane, and if you're not thinking about it, the reality is, what happens in the end? Well, the lanes end up in the same exact spot, don't they? So, like, you're making this decision, like, which lane do I choose, when the reality is, they're going to end up in the same exact spot, so it doesn't really matter, does it? And Paul's saying, you can try the work thing, you can try doing whatever things that the world tells you, but both of you need grace. Both of you need Jesus to transform your life. You need to rest in Jesus Christ. And that's refreshing, isn't it? Because it doesn't matter the past that you have. What matters is the future that Jesus can guarantee. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table. It matters what Jesus did, as we will sing shortly, on the altar, where he offered himself as the Lamb of God, taking away our sin. You see, Ephesians 2 tells us that in verses 1 through 3, it says that we followed the spirit of the power of the air, we were following the spirit of the power of the air, and we were by nature children of wrath. But the only thing that we did was bring sin to the equation. But God, in his mercy, by which he loved us, offered this great love so that we might be rescued, so that we might have life with him, so that we might not just have life, but actually experience the immeasurable riches of his grace in our lives. And someday we might be exalted to the place of where we are seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling with God forever. Now think about that. Paul says that the whole thing rests on grace. And when we rest on grace, that's the end game, is that we get to be with God forever in a sinless world around his throne, worshiping him, ruling with him, enjoying him. And Paul says that's where we are headed. And notice the extent of this grace. Look at verse 17. He says, as it's written, I've made you the father of many nations. Entire world. That's why every Christmas we use the month of December for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering because we recognize that there will be a day that if you follow Jesus Christ, we will be around the throne of God forever, and it won't just be Americans. It won't just be white people. It won't just be African Americans. It won't just be Asians. It will be peoples from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And so now we want to give so that we might see the nations come to know Jesus Christ. Because Abraham, the promise to him was given so that all nations might be blessed. And this happened in the presence of God, in whom he believed. And what did he believe about God? He believed that he gives life to the dead, and he calls into existence things that do not exist. I don't know about your story, but that's mine. I didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ because I was searching for him. I came to faith in Jesus Christ because, as the old Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, the hounds of heaven were after me. In fact, there was a Bible study in my house. Every week I was invited in, and I said no for months on end. And guys, I grew up in the church. I grew up going to Christian school. I grew up going to Awanas. I grew up knowing much of the Bible. I had absolutely no love for Jesus Christ. I was still going to church because I knew that that's what you're supposed to do. But my love for Jesus was nothing. Until one night, for some unknown reason beyond what I can ever explain, I actually said yes. A guy who, if you would have met me in that time period, I jokingly said there was a 90% chance I would hate you. For some reason, said yes. And in that moment, they read a book. I know some, any of you, like, you're not a reader? I was not a reader. I hadn't read a book in 8 years before that moment. I was so cheap, I went online to find a PDF version because I didn't want to do that book. But to be a part of the group, we were reading the book. I read the first chapter, and it's like, money's all about God. That's dumb. Anyone could write that. Next chapter, your family's all about God. Come on, dude. This is boring. Work is all about God. I got through about the fourth or fifth chapter thinking, how does someone get a book contract where every single chapter says the same thing? It's all about God. And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me, and in that moment, the Lord opened my eyes to see, you're right, it's all about me, and you've been making it all about you. I was dead. And God called into existence what was not there. And this morning, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I pray that the Lord calls into existence something that is not there, that he gives life to you. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have got to do a better job not walking around like we have it all together, but walking around realizing that I've been given my life back. Some of you know this intimately. You might have had a period in your life in which you felt as if you were as good as dead. You were given a date in which you thought, I will not live past. But man, if you live past that, how do you feel? It's amazing, isn't it? You feel like you've been given a brand new life. And Paul says, we've been given this brand new life. It should lead us to hope. It should lead us to change. It should lead us to be a people who actually, when we get together, we talk about who God is and the goodness of what God is doing. You know, so often, especially now since COVID, I feel like we have a keen sense of awareness of how broken the world is. But the problem is that we come in with a warped mentality about that brokenness. About a week ago, I was reading a book called Paul and the Self. And in there, the author makes a comment that there's two approaches to the world. Some of us, like myself, we approach the world thinking it's going to be a five-star resort. We have this idea of how the world should operate. Maybe we get it from the Bible, whatever it is. We think it's going to be a five-star resort, and when things don't line up, what do? We complain. Well, the food doesn't match a five-star restaurant. The bedding, heck, I mean, that's not the king-size bed that I'm looking for. And so we begin to look at everything. We begin to grumble and complain. When the reality is what Paul has shown us is that the world is more like a penitentiary. That we are enslaved, and it's not until we go to be with Jesus forever that we will actually be released from that. And when we have that mindset and the food happens to be a little bit better or the bedding is a little bit nicer than what you thought, you're ecstatic, aren't you? Church, that's the reality in which we live. We need to be a people that are not looking at what we don't have, but be a people who are looking at the grace of Jesus Christ and all that he's given and allow that to change us. You know, there was a saying that we had when I worked with Campus Crusade that the saying was, it's hard, but good. I think we've lost that. We want it good, but we only see the hard. And we've got to hold those in tension. And if we understand the grace that we've been given, we can. And that matters. It matters because if we have this new perspective, if we have this new thinking, it can actually be ours because of what Paul shows us next. Look what he says. He tells us that God's faithfulness is secured by faith, that this change of perspective, change of view of life can be ours simply by faith. Look at verse 18. He continues his line of thinking. He says, in hope, he believed against hope. Abraham was in the most hopeless situation you could ever imagine. And Paul says that he believed against hope when there's nothing to be hopeful for. Well, what did he believe? That he would become the father of many nations as he was told, so shall your offspring be. And then he didn't just have hope, he actually had reality. You know, some of us are hopeful because we don't have reality. That's not the hope of the Lord. Abraham had hope despite reality. Because notice the reality in verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Why? Because he was 100 years old. And when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, and we read in Genesis that she was 90. Now we said this last week, right? I don't know how many of you women past the age of 40 who are like, man, I sure hope I get pregnant. That sounds like a good idea, right? None of you. Even the dads are like, man, I don't want to go through that again. Don't say it too loud because you didn't do anything, right? But you don't, right? You're just like, whoa, I don't want to do that again. But imagine never having a child. Leaving your family. Leaving everything you know, going to a foreign place without FaceTime, without Skype, without whatever, without text messaging, without phone calls, nothing. Going to a land, living among a people who you have no idea their culture, their heritage, and living there all because God promised, I will give you a child, and through that line, you will be the father of many nations. And you're looking, you're thinking, I'm 100 years old. This time's ticking. And Paul says, against that, he didn't weaken. He just kept pressing. And as he pressed God answered. Church, is that the kind of faith that we have? That even in difficult situations, we can cling and say, you know, I know that God is good. I don't know the next steps, but man, I know that God will be faithful in the midst of trial. Because notice what happens. I love this, because look at verse 20. He says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But notice what he did. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Do you understand that? You know, some of us are like, man, I just want my faith to grow. Man, I want to be someone who loves Jesus. I want to be someone whose life is changed by Jesus. I want to be someone who's just all in for Jesus. And then we have this nice little box that we say, okay, this is the box I'm willing to live in. And we can't figure out why our faith is stunted. We can't figure out why we're not growing. Why is it I continue to give in to sin? Could it be because we care more about our comfort and what we can see than we care about walking by faith in Jesus? Because did you see what Paul said? That Abraham's faith grew the more he trusted in God. The more he gave glory to God, the more his faith grew. You want to grow your faith? Do the uncomfortable thing that God asks you to do. You want to grow in your faith? Read God's word. Pray about what you read. Talk with your friends about what you read. And ask them to keep you accountable to do what you read. It's that simple. And yet it's scary, isn't it? But as we saw earlier, God is a faithful God. He keeps his promises. They don't go out void. And he will be with you in that moment. Because notice what Abraham believed in verse 21. He said that he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. No hesitation. He just knew. You know how you know? You know the Lord. Simple. I know I can trust my wife because I've been with her for 12 or 13 years. I know the ways that she operates because I've seen her day in and day out. Pretty hard to trust in the Lord and to have faith in him if we don't know him. If we're not talking about him, if we're not studying and reading and learning about him. And notice how God responded in verse 22. Paul says that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's why this faith is actually counted to Abraham as righteousness, because Abraham looked beyond himself and he looked and he saw Jesus Christ and he trusted in him. He trusted the promise of God. Church, we can trust the promise of God. You know how we can trust? Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he says, come to me, all who are weary. Anyone weary? Tired from your striving? All who are heavy laden, feel like you got a lot of rules on you that you keep failing at? He says, come to me. Come. I will give you rest. You know how he can give you that rest? Because he said in Matthew 5:17 that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. So that book of Leviticus, we can actually read. Because when we start to read it and we start to say fail, we just write, Jesus succeeded, Jesus victory, Jesus won. All of it. And now he gives that life to us if we simply believe. And yet, Paul then, at the end, kind of flips it outward. He doesn't want it to stick just with us. He kind of flips it. And as he flips it, he shows us God's faithfulness spreads to all who believe. All who believe. Look at verse 23. He says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. Not for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Church, what's he saying? He's saying that this is the way that God operated with Abraham, but it's not just the way he operated with Abraham, it's the way he operates with all humanity. And so what that means for us is that we can actually have this relationship with God by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. And guess what? It also means that the very person you hate in this moment right now, the very person you have conflict with, the very person that you just can't stand to be around, that this is offered to them as well. It's not just for our sake. It's for their sake too. And one of the best ways I think that we can offer this is just by simply talking with others about Jesus Christ. Inviting them to a Christmas Eve service where they might hear of Jesus Christ. Just praying for them. You know, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Pray for people that they might know the truth of Jesus Christ. So as we close this morning, I wonder if you were to look at your life, are you a person who tends to live by sight? Man, I've got to see it to believe it. There's no way I'm going to do anything uncomfortable until I know for sure. Or are you a person who's living by faith? Realizing that when we live by faith, just like Abraham, God does the unthinkable. I can't imagine Abraham in heaven, right? He's there in heaven, and God's just like, come here, Abraham. All these billions of people, I told you I'd make you into a great nation. Look. Church, if we walk by faith, I wonder what the Lord will say to us in heaven. Look at all that I did through you. Let's be a people that walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you just the way in which you change us and the way in which you form us and just truth that you want us to be a people who cling to you by faith. And so, Father, I pray any of the barriers that keep us from that faith, Lord, I pray that we would just lay them down. Just recognize that we can't do it, but we need you to do it. Father, those of us who are running from you, God, would you grab a hold of them and draw them back? Remind them of your grace. Those of us who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you'd reveal yourself uniquely this morning. Father, we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.